is a stigma around this subject. Despite us knowing more and more about the subject of anxiety, there's still a stigma attached to it, especially in church communities. Anxiety is an internal struggle, and it's often misunderstood. Watch this. It's often misunderstood and dismissed in the church as a lack of faith or spiritual weakness. And I don't subscribe to that kind of thinking. The other thing that makes it, another thing that makes it difficult is some theological interpretations. Some church leaders and their interpretations suggest that anxiety is a result of a lack of trust in God or some sin that the individual is living out. And I really don't believe that. I really don't believe that either. Another thing that makes it difficult, watch, is the individual who deals with anxiety can often use anxiety as a defense mechanism, preventing you from even having a discussion about the subject because it's taken so personally, and a no-fly zone is set up in their world as, this is my thing, and you don't understand, and you don't get it, so it just shuts down all conversations. That isn't healthy either. There's this great big wide spectrum. It might be like one individual posted on one of my social media accounts, and their response to me discussing this, which you might not think, what's the big deal, but for some people, it is a big deal. The person's response was, enough already with the fake illnesses. So I know that in religious communities, especially, there is a lack of empathy and understanding if you don't deal with it. We seem to, as human beings, Christians or not, have a low tolerance for the situations that we don't struggle with. The things that other people struggle with, we dismiss, and the things that we struggle with are of massive importance. And here's the reality, guys. Everyone in this room has and will deal with some form of worry and anxiety in the future. Some of you are sitting in the room with it now. And the thing that makes this conversation difficult is because when we over-spiritualize this, what we do is we shut down the conversation because we create environments where people aren't even at liberty to talk about it because we're just so closed off and so closed-minded. And so I want there to be a vulnerability, an opportunity to have this conversation. And here's my goal. My goal is to, this is a very challenging goal, but my goal for me and for our time together is that we can balance faith and data. We can balance the faith and the specifics of what people deal with when it comes to anxiety, stress, and worry. And I'm going to outline that those things are different in just a moment. So what are some things that make us regularly feel anxious? For lots of people, everyone in this room, you can identify with probably one or most of these. Once you've made a decision, then you say, well, did I make the correct decision? And after you've made the decision, the hard part of managing that decision is in front of you, and you're like, well, did I make the right one? Let me just reassure you, if you're married, please don't be questioning whether you married the right one. Okay, I know that could be tempting to do, but you just establish it at least for today. I just say out loud, I married the right one. I married the right one. Some people get anxious in social settings, in social situations. The idea of going into a social situation just brings them a tremendous amount of anxiety. There are concerns that people won't like me. That brings people anxiety. People have anxious thoughts about their health, about their finances, about romantic relationships. There's lots in the world around us to be anxious about. So having said that, I want you to look at two key scriptures that are going to be the foundation for everything that we discuss in this entire series. The first one is found in Philippians chapter 4. And Paul says these words to the church at Philippi. He says in verse 6 of chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we see here that in God's word, there is an expectation that we can live with victory over anxiety, that we can have that. But how we get there depends on our mindsets, our belief systems, our understanding of Scripture, and our willingness to make adjustments. I want to go back to anxiety as a defense mechanism, because I don't think I made that point as clearly as I want to. It is just for some people that they say, I have anxiety, I have had anxiety, and I will always have anxiety, and there's nothing anyone can do about it. Here's my challenge to that thought process. What do you do with this verse? If you're a Bible-believing Christ follower, what do you do with this verse? See, what you have to do is, in order to remain loyal to whatever that thing is, you have to dismiss what God's word says about it and hold your feelings higher, your emotions, your physical state higher than what God's word says. That's why he says this, be anxious for nothing. And the first step is giving thankful requests to God, putting God at the center. So the first thing that I think is important for us to say is the beginnings of anxiety loosening its grip on humanity is to surrender to who Jesus is and to surrender to his lordship fully, knowing he's going to take care of every situation or circumstance. Can I get at least one amen? So then Matthew chapter 6 says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. I'm sorry, I always laugh when I read that because it's funny to me. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. I don't laugh in dismissing of it. I laugh at how true it is. Like, there's no sense in worrying about tomorrow because tomorrow's going to worry about itself. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's gonna work itself out. Let me give you a few things. Matthew chapter 6, that word worry is a Greek word that we'll put up on screen that I won't endeavor to try to pronounce for you. But it means this. It means to be anxious. So it isn't just worry, and I'm going to explain the difference in just a moment. But it's to be anxious. He says, don't do this. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. It means to be troubled with cares or to be burdened down. To care for or to look out for, watch this, a thing. Hold that in your mind. I'm going to come back to it. The last one is very interesting. To seek to promote one's interests. Jesus is flipping this script on the subject of worry. He's saying that in order to reduce its hold on your life, you cannot be the center and your own interests cannot be your main occupation or preoccupation. But the kingdom of God must be your main preoccupation, and watch the worry loosen its grip on you. The emphasis is on prioritizing spiritual pursuits over the anxious toil for material things, trusting that God will care for all the necessities of life. Now, in a vacuum, all things being equal and there's no stress or trauma in our environment, Christians will mentally agree and say that God meets all of my needs. Everything that's a necessity for me, he meets. But when pressure's on, it causes us to second guess that reality because what's going on around us doesn't seem to be lining up with what he promised. And so let's look at the prevalence of this in our society. Anxiety disorders affect about 40 million adults in the United States older than the age of 18. That's nearly 20% of the population. This makes anxiety the most common type of mental illness and anguish that Americans deal with. The impact on the youth is growing. Anxiety disorders significantly affect children and adolescents. An estimated 7.1% of children aged 3 to 17, about 4.5 million, have been diagnosed with some type of anxiety. Okay. I want to say a couple things that I don't want you to be mad about, but I'm not in charge of your emotions. So I'll say what I'm going to say, and I'll leave the rest to you. We are living in a world that is over-medicating us. I feel the groan in the room. And if you're on medication, I'm not against that. But I know of individuals who are in this age range that the doctors, because a person is experiencing sadness, is medicating an individual so that they can mask and cover up the sadness. Listen to me, church family. You are supposed to feel sad from time to time. You are not supposed to be in a perpetual state of joy and ecstasy. Why would I say that? Because there is much around us that should evoke emotions of sadness and heartache. We shouldn't see humanity suffering and be masked with some chemical reaction that causes us to not see the broken heart of humanity. We need to see that. Now, there is a time for us to have medications, and I'm not against medications. In fact, if you're using medication, there's no judgment. Don't stop doing it. You need to have a doctor's care and doctor's advice on those types of things. I am not a doctor. I only play one on TV, right? Like, I'm not a doctor. I don't know those things. But what I can tell you is that this masking of our emotions is not helping us as a culture. There's a difference too in women and men. Studies suggest that women are nearly twice as likely as men to be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder during their lifetime. Now, I have a theory about that, and you want to hear my theory? Wow, I did not. Be careful. That text we just said, be careful for nothing, in another translation, so I'm going to be carefree for right now, okay? I think it's because one of the reasons, the serious one, the joking one is, I think women care more than men, but I don't think that's true. The serious one is, I think women are more likely to talk to someone about their emotional problems than men are. So I don't know that there's a disparity. I think there's a disparity in the diagnoses, because most men, I know this is stereotyping, and stereotyping is intellectual laziness, but for the sake of this moment, I think most men are shut down when it comes to their emotions and feel as though that vulnerability makes them weak or less than or not manly. You know, I know there are lots of men who never saw their dad cry, and I know there are lots of men when you were growing up and you would cry, your dad would tell you, don't cry, that's being a baby, that's being a sissy, all these derogatory things that would shut you down. But, you know, we all deal with those range of emotions. I won't even get into the effects of what COVID-19 has done to our mental state. So, okay, what do we do? Well, let's look at a couple distinctions. Worry, stress, and anxiety are three different things that often get lumped in together. Worry is a cognitive process. It involves thinking about, watch this, potential problems in the future. And worry is often repetitive and obsessive about what might arise without a clear way to prevent that problem or threat or to solve it. So for the sake of this, worry is a mind thing. Stress is a reaction to a situation where we feel threatened. It's the body's response to any demand for change. So watch this. Worry is mental. Stress is physical. Anxiety is a combination of the two. Anxiety is when the mind and the body dance over the threat that it perceives. If I'm making sense, someone say, you're making sense. What happens in anxiety is a bunch of chemicals are released, cortisol and some other things, and your body is reacting to a threat, real or perceived. But either way, the idea where people, they get dismissive and they say things like, people who are dealing with an anxious moment, oh, well, that's just in your mind. It's actually not correct. But by the way, if it was just in their mind, it's real. Just like it's real in your mind and real in mine. But it's a two thing happening. Your mind and your body are caught up with this threat or this perceived threat. One person called it anxiety is a dance. And think about a metaphor of a dance. In this metaphor, there's back and forth movement, a swaying, and the music in the metaphor is perceived threats. This initiates the dance. This is what starts it in people who are dealing with anxiety. A perception or a threat, whether real or imagined. And then the mind leads us through the dance of thoughts, worry, what might be, what ifs, what could happen. The mind leads, and then the body follows. The body follows in this, and then things like your heart beats faster, you begin to breathe heavier, you maybe begin to sweat. This physiological response is the body's way of supporting the mind's perception of the threat. It goes back to the fight or flight scenario, and then it gets stuck in this loop. And as the body reacts, it stays in a loop, and the person can't break free from it. So what do you have to do to break the cycle? Well, you have to stop the dance. You have to stop the music. And thankfully, God's word gives us great insight into how to change and stop the music. So you have to retrain this alarm system. Look at what Romans chapter 12 says. Changing your mind changes the music. Say that out loud. Say, changing my mind changes the music. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed. How? By the renewing or changing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the change of the mind changes the music in this dance. Now, your body is reacting. I had this reaction, and your mind is always, the Bible has a lot to say about your mind, and we're going to read a couple verses about this later on. And we're a three-part being. We're spirit, soul, and body. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's 33.3 repeating percent of your human makeup. And the church just ignores it a lot of times. We'll talk about your body and how God wants you to be well. We'll talk about our spirit and how it wants to be regenerated, that God regenerates you. But we spend very little time talking about the mind. We leave that to other people. And I think that's a massive mistake because it's a third of who you are. And your mind is interpreting things at lightning speed. At lightning speed. Let me give you an example of this for me. In September of last year, it was what my wife and kids call my staying alive day. September 4th of 2013, I had a heart attack and I survived. Hooray! I'm alive. And they call it my staying alive day. And we play the music and we usually go get something that my cardiologist wouldn't like me eating, but that's beside the point. On the 10th anniversary of that, last September, I had symptoms that mimicked the heart attack from 10 years ago. I was at my aunt and uncle's. I'm hanging out with them and was visiting my daughter in Florida. And my daughter and I were on our way to go to this bioluminescence tour. It's where you get on a raft and there's this organism in the water that when it's stirred up, it glows bright blue in the dark. And so we went to go do that, and I'm out on the raft, and all of a sudden, I'm having really, really alarming symptoms. Well, we're not the only one on the raft. It's like an 8-person raft. And it's Julie and I, the guide, and then the other individuals, I think 5 or so individuals. And they don't speak a lot of English, which is just a detail because I'm not feeling well and they're just having a blast. And they don't know that I'm not well. Well, the guide figures it out that I'm not feeling well. I break out into an immediate sweat. My heart is racing. I vomit. I'm nauseous. I'm on this intercoastal waterway near the Atlantic Ocean, miles and miles away from a hospital. My nitro is not with me. I'm absolutely panicking. For whatever reason, my mind interpreted thing after thing as a heart attack, but I wasn't having one. You cannot tell me that was not real. My body physically responded to what was going on. Watch this. Because your mind sets the music. And everything in my mind was geared up toward what I had experienced before and was afraid of it experiencing it again. And I don't know why, but my mind started interpreting all that data as the previous stuff. The response that I gave let the guide know that I needed to go to shore. This was a struggle. He was trying to tell everyone on the raft to paddle. But there was, that's why I mentioned we didn't all speak the same language. There was a miss. So it's me, who's not well, Julia, who's not that big, and the guide trying to move this raft back to shore. And I'm thinking, am I going to make it back to the shore? For me, that's a way that I can communicate to you the mind-body dance. I came home, went to the cardiologist. I also began to monitor my blood pressure. Have you ever done this? If you're under the age of 30, you probably have never done this. I was monitoring my blood pressure, like obsessively. You ever gotten to these obsessive things? And if you haven't, here's how it works. You check it, and it's either good or bad, and so you recheck it to make sure it's going to stay good or it gets better. And then you just keep doing it, and you keep doing it, and you keep and that does not help. What's happening? I'm perceiving a threat, and I'm interpreting. I'm saying all this to you for this reason. Here's the big thing for everyone. Whether you deal on a regular basis with anxiety, if you don't, thank God. I rarely do. If you live with someone who does, this is for you too. If you're the one who does deal with it. And even if you don't, here's what you need to write down. Our thinking is often automatic. We don't choose the thoughts that come to us. My spiritual father described it this way. You cannot prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from building a nest in your hair. You can't prevent the thought from coming because it's automatic, but you can prevent it from staying. Now, it takes quite a lot of work, so here's step number one, and I'm going to be out of time. Actually, I maybe just should wait until next week to give you step one. What do you think? Because I'm at like 854 words. Should I wait till next week? Oh, I'll wait till next week. Some of you say next week. No, I'll give it to you. I'm just playing around. Step one. This is a challenging thing, so I am going to finish with this. Step one is to monitor your thinking. Identify the automatic thoughts. This is a lot of work. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this: carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. Change the music, change your mind. This verse says, carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of life. They're automatic. You might not know it, but you have immediate and instant habits of thinking. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Carefully guard your thoughts. Do this verse. Let me give you 11 really quick responses in our thinking that cause the music to continue. Number one, we go into what I'll call mind reading. Those automatic thoughts that you need to watch and log, be careful and watch for these things. Re-listen to this message or re-watch this message. Go back to where you can take these notes again if you didn't get it the first time. Assume, mind reading is this, assuming you know what other people are thinking. He thinks I'm not attractive. She won't be interested in buying this product. You make an assumption, you read their mind. Number two is personalizing. This is the tendency to make the outcome about something defective in you. Something's broken in you. I wasn't able to do that because I'm a loser. Or I didn't get the job because I don't have what it takes. Number three, fortune telling. Making predictions that bad things will happen without actually knowing what will happen. Four, all or nothing thinking. Thinking of people or situations in only black and white terms. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is filled with all kinds of grays, especially in this arena. Catastrophizing. Believing the outcome of some event or occurrence will be so awful that you can't stand it. Six, labeling. Assigning a descriptive phrase to the entirety of a person. My boss is just a demanding idiot who never approves my work. That's a tough phrase if you're self-employed, I can tell you that much right now. Overgeneralization. Drawing conclusions from one experience and applying them to all. All men are shallow and will reject me after using me. Negative filtering. Only seeing the negative and discounting positive aspects of your life. Might sound like this. I only got hired because they didn't have time to hire someone who was really good. They'll discover pretty soon that I'm not the right person. Jumping to conclusions, drawing conclusions without really knowing any supporting data. Black or white, seeing things as either or. Lastly, emotional reasoning. Letting our feelings define reality. I feel unworthy, so I must be, and I'm not going to try again. The mind dictates the music. Next week, we're going to jump into more ways in which that are practical that you can see yourself clear. But today was about definitions, identifying, being able to understand on some levels what we need to understand. Proverbs 4:23 again. Carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. How well are you doing with monitoring your thinking? Listen, this verse applies to every human that's a Jesus follower. You and I are required to monitor our thoughts. Next week we'll talk about some ways in which you can dispute those, replace them, and so on and so forth. But the first step is, are you even thinking about what you're thinking? Or are you just letting it happen? Are you letting that bird build a nest in your thought life? Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These are the words of the Master. These are the words we can count on. That even though there may not be a human being that will understand and that you can go to today, he says, if you're burdened, you're heavy laden, you're bombarded with thoughts, come to me. For the individuals in the room that you aren't currently dealing with anxiety, and you're kind of in the boat of, how many more fake illnesses do we have to invent? My prayer is that you would see that there are people who suffer with things that you don't suffer with. And that judgment would be the last thing in your tool belt that you reach for. For the person who does deal with anxiety on a regular basis, this is the big ask for you. Let your guard down a little bit. Stop putting people off. Quit being defensive in nature because some people haven't understood you. Don't hold on to it and claim it as your own. Have a desire to change the music of your mind by letting God's word reign supreme and getting around some people who will love you and tell you the truth, not badger you, but be there for you in your time of need.